भगवते वासुदेवाय रोहिणी च महाभागा नन्दगोपाभिनन्दिता व्याक्षरा दिव्यवासश्रः
The mother of Baladev was honored by Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda, and thus she also dressed gorgeously and decorated herself with a necklace, a garland, and other ornaments. She was busy wandering here and there to receive the women who were guests at the festival. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Rohini, another wife of Vasudev's, was also kept under the care of Nanda Maharaj with her son Baladev. Because her husband was imprisoned by Kamsa, she was not very happy. But on the occasion of Krishna Janmashtami, Nandotsav, when Nanda Maharaj gave dresses and ornaments to others, he also gave gorgeous garments and ornaments to Rohini so that she could take part in the festival. Thus, she was also very busy receiving the women who were guests. Because of her good fortune in being able to raise Krishna and Balaram together, she is described as Mahabhaga, greatly fortunate. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 5. Entitled The Meeting of Nanda Maharaj and Vasudev. Text 17. Vasudev, an innocent person, a great devotee of the Lord, a compassionate, pure-hearted soul, was cast into prison by Kamsa during the marriage of Kamsa's own cousin sister, Devaki. He heard a voice that the eighth child of his sister would be the cause of his death. He was so fearful. He imprisoned his sister and brother-in-law. And any time they had a child, immediately after birth, he murdered the baby. Rohini was a wife of Vasudev. For her protection, knowing that she was not at all safe, he sent her to Gokul and entrusted her under the care of his dearest, most best friend and cousin, Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda. It was there that Rohini gave birth to Lord Balaram. And shortly after, Yashoda gave birth to Krishna. It was a great festival. Krishna has his way of orchestrating the dynamics of a society of devotees in such a way that neither we get complacent internally or externally if we are sincere. When Krishna was born, it was a festival for many reasons. One is that Nanda and Yashoda had no children, and they wanted a child. The Lord in the heart wanted to be their child, so awakened within their own minds a very deep desire for a child. And year after year, there was no children. So all the residents of Vrindavan, the Brijabasis, although they had everything in great prosperity, they were so much concerned that Nanda and Yashoda have a child. This was their nature. They were so concerned with each other. It was as important to them for Nanda and Yashoda to have a child, even more important than for themselves to have children. This is the nature of love. And highly realized people, paradukha dukhi, they love everyone. Therefore, another person's suffering is our suffering. Another person's happiness is our happiness. There was great concern. And a beautiful story described in the scriptures and our acharyas of how finally Nanda and Yashoda were blessed with a beautiful little baby boy, Krishna, who appeared at midnight. When Yashoda Mai woke up in the morning, actually she had the child, but by Yoga Maya's potency, she fell asleep. And when she woke up, there was little Krishna laying next to her. She didn't understand at all the incredible esoteric pastimes that took place that night. She was just a simple mother with a beautiful little baby. And she fell totally in love with Krishna. And when Nanda Maharaj was informed, he was so very, very happy. He was just in the Goshala about to milk the cows in the early morning with his brothers, Upananda, Abhinanda, Nanda, and Nandan. Sunandan. And Rohini, she was right there as the closest friend of Yashoda Mai. Her little son, Balaram, he would never smile. He would never show any happiness except when he would sit on Yashoda Mai's lap and be close to Krishna, who was in the womb. Then he would smile. Any other time, he was very grave. And for a little infant baby to be grave like that is extremely unusual. But he was grave. He wasn't interested in anything. Except when he was on Yashoda's lap, then he became jubilant, because he was near his little brother who was in the womb. So Nanda Maharaj received a message. It was Rohini. She sent a Brahmani, a lady Brahman, to give the news to Nanda. And she was so happy. She was as happy as she could ever be, because Nanda Yashoda, their king,
have had a child. She was radiating with joy. As soon as Nanda and the other gopas saw her in the goshala, they understood exactly what happened. Otherwise, there was no possibility of anybody being so happy. They asked, "What is the news?" And she was so happy she couldn't speak. Have you ever been so happy that you just can't speak? We could imagine her happiness. Her happiness was in seeing Nanda happy and Yashoda happy. And finally, somehow she said it, and they celebrated, and Nanda Maharaj, he was practically falling unconscious in joy, just receiving this news at every step. And when he came to the little place where Yashoda Mai gave birth to the child, Rohini Devi picked up the child from Yashoda Mai's arms and placed Krishna in Nanda's arms. And the ecstasy he experienced cannot be described. And so he arranged this beautiful festival, Nandotsava, where he was just giving so much charity. This is Nanda Maharaj. This is the Vedic culture, where we celebrate by giving. In the ordinary social sense, we usually celebrate by getting. Yes? If it's our birthday, we expect to get so many things. But later on, we read in Srimad Bhagavatam, when it was Krishna and Balaram's birthday, they had to stay home from playing with all their children. They had to stay home and spend the day giving things. And they were happy doing that. It wasn't a punishment. It was a joy. They were taught that the real joy of life is in giving. The real ecstasy of life is in sharing what God has given us. So Nanda Maharaj, first thing, we described this last week, he decorated 2 million cows. He plated their horns with gold. He plated their hooves with silver. He put silken sheets around them and gave them sometimes necklaces with jewels. 2 million cows. And gave them in charity. And each one could give huge quantities of milk also. Then he made gigantic mountains of grains and decorated them also with jewels and gave those away. And here we read in this verse how to all the different Brijabasis he was giving beautiful garments and ornaments and jewels. He was a simple cowherd man. This is how it was in those days. He just took care of cows, protected them, loved them, and he grew food from the ground. And in those days, there wasn't even currency. You would just trade what you have for something someone else has. To people who were mining jewels, they needed milk and grains, so he would give them, and they would give him this. And here Nanda Maharaj is celebrating the happiness of his heart that God had blessed him with a child by giving, giving, and giving to everyone. So everyone was so happy. It was such a celebration. There was musicians playing instruments and singing, Brahmins who were chanting mantras and doing rituals and pujas and yajnas. There were dancers dancing. Everybody, whatever they could do nicely, they did it as part of the celebration. Everyone was contributing something and expressing their joy. And they would, out of love, they took yogurt, dahi, butter, and they would mix it with turmeric or saffron and sometimes other minerals and herbs and throw it on each other. Such a festival. But it wasn't like Holi the way it is celebrated in India today. Sometimes Holi is kind of a ghastly situation. Because it was an offering of love. And that's what makes everything so meaningful. Now, for most of us, it's not so pleasurable if someone throws some butter in your face. But because they were doing it out of ecstatic love for Krishna, for Nanda Yashoda, and for each other, it felt so nice. Srila Prabhupada quotes Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, that if someone bites you, you get very upset, at least. Most of us would. Now, brahmacharis, this is a theoretical statement I'm about to make. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he was a brahmachari, and he's the one who's given this. If your lover bites you, then it feels really nice. At least that's what they say. So it's not the bite that feels nice. It's the intent. It's the love. So they're throwing turmeric on each other and throwing butter on each other and throwing yogurt on each other, and they're laughing and they're dancing and they're singing and they're so happy, just exchanging love. Nanda Maharaj, the whole festival, he's just serving everyone. And his object in serving them all was to make them happy. Service is not just a ritualistic activity. Real service is to give one satisfaction. Sam Siddhir Hari Tosha. Seva means to serve God in such a way that Krishna is happy. And Nanda Maharaj, he knew that Krishna is happy when we make his children happy. So therefore, Nanda Maharaj was pleasing Krishna, or pleasing Narayan, by giving incredible gifts and making a wonderful festival, and we can imagine what kind of feast there must have been that day. To make everyone happy. Then it's such a transcendental reciprocation, because the greatest happiness of everyone was to see Yashoda and Nanda happy, and the greatest happy of Nanda and Yashoda was to see everyone else happy. And everyone knew that the sharing of their happiness with each other would be the greatest blessing upon the little baby Krishna. When we share our joy of devotion with each other, the greatest blessings come. In today's verse, we read about the most fortunate Rohini. Shukadeva Goswami is giving this description. In this world, whoever we are, there's always the light and dark parts of life. Padam padam yad vipadam natesham. If we're expecting everything to go our way in order to be happy, there can be no real happiness. Because things
don't always go our way. There's tragedies, crises, failures, embarrassments. All these things are there for everybody, whoever we are. Whether we're kings and queens, or simple farmers, or brahmacharis, or grihastas, or vanaprastas, or sannyasis, whoever we are, there's going adiatmaka, adidaivaka, adibhotaka. Misery is caused by our own body and mind, distress, anxiety, disease. I don't think there's ever been a medical doctor who's ever been able to say how many diseases could strike the body. And new diseases are being invented by nature almost every day. And although we have such a highly elevated pharmaceutical industry within the world, and billions of dollars being poured into medical research, which is very good, still, according to the medical society, about a third of the people who are living today are going to die of cancer. What to speak of AIDS and hepatitis and all these little mosquitoes that come by and bite you, and you don't know what's inside of them. So many things could go wrong. And then there's the miseries caused by other living beings. Could be some enemy nation, could be a relative, could be a competitor. And misery is caused by natural disturbances. Earthquakes, tsunamis, heat, cold. There's so many possibilities. So how could anyone be happy when there's so many possibilities to suffer? Padam padam yadvi padam natesham. In a world where there's danger at every step. Rohini, she was a loving wife. Her heart and soul was for her husband. And her husband was in jail for year after year after year, imprisoned in shackles in a dark cell. How could she be happy knowing that? But here, Ananda Maharaj is giving her beautiful clothes to wear and beautiful ornaments to celebrate. And generally, in the Vedic system, when a husband is in a situation like that, the wife doesn't dress very nice. She has no one to impress. She's just not concerned with that. But Krishna was born. She didn't know he was God. She just knew that he was Nanda and Yashoda's son, and he was so beautiful and so much captivated the love of her heart. To please Nanda and Yashoda, she wanted to serve all the lady guests that came. And it describes here she dressed gorgeously with opulent garments and ornaments. It's very significant. If real happiness in this world is on a transcendental level. Because ultimately, we're eternal spirit souls. It's very interesting. Sometimes I meditate like this. If we're supposed to be paradukaduki, that means our suffering is other people's suffering, and our happiness is other people's happiness, and there's so much suffering in this world, It seems that we should be living in total misery. Does that make sense? You know, we see even our friends, their parents die, and their children sometimes are sick, and so many, they fail their exams. Yes, or sometimes even our own children, so many difficulties, and what to speak of the people at large. You know, the midday meals program, we see, you know, the devotees are feeding little children in the ghetto schools, and these children, sometimes so much disease and so much poverty and so much suffering. And then we read in the newspapers, if you do that, you know, about you know, genocides in different parts of Africa and so much suffering and death. When all that's happening to our, because aham bija pratapita, every living being is our brother and sister. When we hear about our brothers and sisters, whether they're in Africa or South America, or whether they're in, you know, all the cows who are brothers and sisters being slaughtered, all the humans suffering like anything, how can we find a moment of happiness knowing all this is going on? Hare Krishna. But yet, Srila Prabhupada told us to chant Hare Krishna and be happy. And the nature of a devotee is they're always happy. That's what we read in the scriptures. So this balance is real wisdom. This ability to balance our miseries, others' miseries, with the joy of the opportunity. We read about great saintly people. They're in ecstasy. At the same time, they're very, very, their hearts are dancing in ecstasy while their hearts are simultaneously broken to see other people suffering. We were speaking the other day, Advaitacharya is the incarnation of Mahavishnu and Sadashiva. And he's with Lord Chaitanya in this incredible festival of cleansing the Gundicha temple. And then they had a big kirtan. They're chanting, dancing. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is bathing the devotees with the tears of his love. The greatest saints in all the world are with the Lord Himself dancing and singing. What a festival. Then Lord Chaitanya turns to Advaitacharya's son, Gopal, and says, Gopal, chant and dance. And Gopal started crying out, he's just a boy, crying out Krishna's name and dancing. And he was in so much happiness, suddenly he fell to the ground. Total collapse. And Advaita, his father, ran to him and saw there was no pulse, there was no heartbeat, and there was no breathing. He appeared dead. One moment before, the father was saying that, look at my son, he's getting such special mercy. Lord Chaitanya is looking at him and telling him to dance, and now he's in ecstasy dancing, and the next moment, he's dead. Quite dramatic. So he started chanting Krishna's name loudly in little Gopal's ears. And all the devotees, they all gathered in a big circle around Gopal, chanting, 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 and Gopal just laid there, still. As it was getting more clear to Advaitacharya that his own son, he may be dead.
He was chanting and crying and chanting and crying, and all the devotees couldn't bear to see Advaitacharya in this state. They were all chanting and crying and chanting and crying, but nothing happened.
And Lord Chaitanya approached the body of Gopal and said, "Gopal, stand up." And Gopal stood up. And at that point, the resounding sound of the chanting of the holy names filled all the directions as the devotees raised their hands and leapt in the air to chant Krishna. So whoever we are, even if we're Mahavishnu, things go wrong in this world. But we understand that the soul is eternal. The soul is part of Krishna. The soul is Satchit Ananda, full of knowledge, full of bliss. Whatever sufferings in this world are on this external level. Therefore, the real source of all suffering is when the eternal soul identifies with the temporary body and the things related to the body that are temporary and subjected to the inevitable within this world. In the Bible, it is said to live in this world, but not of this world. When Srila Prabhupada came to the West and came back to India and traveled all around, his heart grieved to see people, his own brothers and sisters, in forgetfulness of Krishna, thinking all there is to life is the uncertainties of this world. Jeev jago, gora chandra bole. Wake up, understand who you are. Who is Krishna? What is your relationship? Understand this happiness that cannot ever be touched by any situation of this world. This balance of compassion on a human level for whatever type of suffering people have, and the connection to the eternal, infinite, divine source of life, the soul. We can celebrate the beauty and the fortune of Krishna and the opportunity that everyone has in this world for that, while at the same time feeling for the sufferings of others and wanting to help them physically, emotionally, and especially spiritually. So Rohini, although her husband was in prison, which was a miserable situation for her, she was actually in ecstasy, because Godhead gave her a beautiful son, little Balaram, and he gave Nanda and Yashoda a beautiful son, Krishna. And how was she celebrating? She apparently transgressed etiquette by dressing beautifully. But we must understand the whole purpose of etiquette and the whole purpose of all rituals and rules and regulations are to please God. And to please God, to serve and to please the Lord's devotees and to be compassionate to all beings. Sometimes
I remember one time a sannyasi, a swami, came to a temple where I was the pujari. And all these young, newer devotees, they saw him and were so excited because he was a visitor that they started bowing down to him in the temple room. And he got very angry, was chastising everyone. Don't do that. This is an offense. Rupa Goswami says you do not bow to anyone in the temple of Krishna except Krishna. He was chastising. Some of these people, you know, they were just new people. They wanted his blessings. That's why they were bowing down, and they felt like they were being cursed, and some of them were kind of ran away. And others were crying, and others were confused, and some were kind of angry. And I was just kind of watching. And I remember when that was happening, I was too shy because I'm still kind of shy, actually. I was too shy to tell him this. But I was going to say to him, Rupa Goswami also says it's an offense to chastise anyone in the temple in front of him. And I was wondering, which offense is worse? Which offense is worse, to bow down with honor and respect to someone in Krishna's temple, or to chastise them and make them cry and break their hearts? Hare Krishna. It's obvious. Krishna's probably happy if we make it a little offense by bowing down to one of his devotees. But he's not happy when we break their hearts. So sometimes we become so fixed in rules, regulations, and particular forms of etiquette and ritual that we actually hurt people. We disrespect people. We even become egoistic, that I know more than you, I'm better than you. The whole purpose of all these rules and regulations and the whole purpose of all these etiquettes and rituals is to actually transform our character. If the discipline is actually real with this proper purpose, it should make us humble, it should make us respectful. Trinadapi sunichena taror ivasahishnana. To be humble like a blade of grass, tolerant like a tree, eager to offer all respect to others and not to expect respect for oneself. That is bhakti. That is what pleases Krishna. So anyone could find fault. And the very methods within any spiritual path that are supposed to actually make us soft-hearted, humble, and loving, and compassionate. If those same methods make us hard-hearted, egoistic, judgmental, then we've missed the whole purpose. What pleases Krishna? Rohini was pleasing Krishna immensely. She was dressing so beautifully, which is against the social custom under her conditions, but she was doing it because Nanda and Yashoda gave her the ornaments, and it would make them happy if she wore them. Some transgression for a higher purpose. She didn't want to break their hearts. No, I will not accept this. They gave it to her with love. They gave it to her with so much joy.
And by accepting it, she would give them joy. And she would give all the guests joy by serving them. She's the mother of Balaram, the original guru of all gurus. And she's just serving everyone. And that's her happiness. So yes, despite the miseries of material existence that she recognized and she was dealing with, there was an overall ecstatic happiness that her heart was permeated with because there's something beautiful to celebrate always. Krishna. Krishna's love, Krishna's mercy. And if people are happy in this world, I mean people are suffering in this world, if we're suffering too, what are we going to do for them? You have to have something to give something. If we want to give people happiness, we have to have happiness. Yes? If we're miserable and depressed and despondent, what can we do for anyone else? So I'm miserable because you're miserable, so let us just suffer forever. But we will suffer together. This is love, where we just suffer forever, together, birth after birth after birth. That life is more than that. If we want to give love, if there's darkness in the world, there's only one thing that could give light in darkness. It's not darkness. If you throw more darkness in the room, it just becomes darker. But if you give light, then the darkness is dispelled. So when devotees actually find that inner joy, that inner peace, that inner love of Krishna, of the beauty of the soul, and see that potential in others, then even in the greatest suffering, with compassion we're happy. It's not that people are suffering and we just go dancing by and say, well, too bad for you because I'm happy. That's not happiness. You feel for them and you want to give them the joy that you have. That's beyond all the circumstantial, constant changing phenomena of this world. That is real compassion. When Srila Prabhupada was asked, how could we repay you for all you've done for us? He said two things. Just accept what I've given you. And give it to others. When we accept what he gives us, it's a meaningful life where there's a happiness and there's a peace beyond the struggles and the tragedies of this world. But to just have it, we can't keep it. The only way we could keep it is if we give it. The more we give the joy we've received, the more the joy increases. If we just try to keep it for ourselves, because the joy is, as we were speaking last night, watering the root of the tree. If you water the root, every part of the tree is nourished. When we learn to love God, when we learn to love Vishnu, Krishna, then we actually learn to love every living being. And we can nourish every living being. Every flower, every twig, every leaf is nourished. We were speaking last night on the occasion of the Rath Yatra in Shivaji Park. Rath Yatra is so special.
It's Krishna's manifesting this most incredible example of how in giving we receive. Because the mood of Ratha Yatra is Krishna has been away from Vrindavan for so many years. And the residents of Vrindavan know that Krishna is most happy in Vrindavan. So in their hearts, they're meditating on bringing Krishna back to Vrindavan, his home. Home where there's the deepest, most special, intimate love. So every year, people who understand the festival, they come in large numbers to pull these gigantic ropes to bring Krishna to Vrindavan. But the result? If you're bringing Krishna to Vrindavan, where are you going? Does anyone know? Everyone together. If you're bringing Krishna to Vrindavan, where are you going?
Vrindavan!
Back home, back to Godhead. Automatically, we go to Vrindavan if we're selflessly, without motivations of ourselves, bringing Krishna to Vrindavan. We go to Vrindavan. Krishna's tricking, Jagannath's tricking everyone. So if we give people bhakti, we get bhakti. If we please Krishna, ultimately we become pleased. And Krishna told the gopis that this bhakti or devotional service to me, it will give blissful eternal life to anybody, any living being who simply accepts it. Doesn't matter if we're male or female or black or white or red or yellow or brown or green, I don't know, all these things. Doesn't matter if we're from high caste, low caste, no caste. Doesn't matter if you're illiterate or have multiple PhDs, professors, whether you're rich or poor. We simply serve with devotion, seva. And Krishna's pleased with the quality of our service. Krishna's pleased by love, by devotion. And Krishna reveals the treasure within ourselves, eternal, blissful life. And Rohini was celebrating. By serving all the guests, with great joy, sharing her joy. And the sorrows of the world, we deal with them, we understand them, we feel for them from a platform of actually trying to be a solution to the problem. By accepting and connecting to the eternal joy of Krishna's love and being an instrument of that. By spreading this bhakti and chanting the holy name. You see, sometimes in this world when somebody's really suffering, loss of loved one or something, people try to help that person to forget the misery.
But in bhakti, param drishvani vartate. We want to help people to transcend the misery, to recognize and feel the misery that's there, but simultaneously to transcend it. If we don't feel it, we become callous and hard-hearted toward it, especially in others. We feel it, but from a transcendent perspective, by giving people infinite hope of who we are, what we have, and what we could give. Is there any questions? Yes, please. Today is Rath Yatra at Radharas Bihari Temple. So I'll be leaving in a few minutes for that. And we request as many devotees as possible to please come. They have reserved Rohini Nandan, the son of Rohini, Balaram's chariot, just for the devotees of our temple. So to honor Rohini for this incredible example she's giving, we will go to worship her son today, and we'll be chanting and dancing, and please come as many as possible. Yes?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Thank you very much for the wonderful class. Maharaj, Rohini has dressed so luxuriously, gorgeously, but there is no mention that others felt bad that she dressed so luxuriously, though her husband is away, while this does happen in today's society. So, how is this difference?
Doesn't happen in Vrindavan. Because there's no envy in Vrindavan. And there's no ego in Vrindavan. Everyone was most happy because she was happy. And everyone was most happy because she was making Nanda and Yashoda happy. And everyone was so most happy because they were seeing her celebrate Krishna's birth. They were happy because she was sharing the joy with all of them. In this material world, you can make some people happy some of the time, but you can never make all the people happy all the time. In the material world, to make one person happy is to make another person unhappy. To give attention to one person means to neglect another person. That's the nature of the world. But in the spiritual world, there's no ego. Everyone understands the essence. When Krishna's in the center, because in Vrindavan, pleasing Krishna is in the focus in the center of everyone's heart. Because she was pleasing Krishna and his beloved mother and father, what she was doing was perfect. Does that answer your question? Yes, Dwarkadish Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, we often hear from you and we also experience this in day-to-day life that when we perform our rituals of sadhana, then there is a potential that it can make us hard-hearted. If we, as you say, we don't see the connection, the relationship with Krishna, why is it that, why and how is it that these rituals which are so powerful, so surcharged with energy, how is it that they have a completely contrary effect on the heart from what they're expected to do? Making us soft, loving, nice, good, gentlemanly people, why does it make a contrary effect and make us sometimes into totally different, unexpected behavioral patterns come out? Why and how does it happen?
Hare Krishna.
Why did you ask that question? We just want to believe everything's going to be so nice. You see, in our own example, Srila Prabhupada has given us so many books. He could have just given us some rituals. But he's giving us the consciousness in which to perform it, so that it actually has that effect. It's not our sadhana that could make us hard-hearted. It's the wrong consciousness, motivation, and way that we perform it that could make us hard-hearted. A crude example. A knife. When it's in the hands of a surgeon, it saves a life. When it's in the hands of a criminal, it kills a life. Is the knife good or bad? So if we don't give up this selfish, egoistic mentality, if that's not our motivation, if we're not performing our sadhana for this purpose, then we could manipulate the gifts that Krishna gives us for our own purposes. It is a universal tragedy that is within every spiritual system that has ever come to this earth. Whether it's Sanatana Dharma in the form of Vaishnavism, Hinduism, Islam, Christianity, Judaism, Zoroastrianism, Jainism. But it's also there for agnostics and it's also there for atheists. It's a universal principle. We have selfishness, we have false ego. And when we use the gifts we're getting in our spiritual life, or when we have the motivation to use our sadhana for this purpose, our rituals, instead of purifying us and making us humble, can make us really, really arrogant. And the same sort of question was asked to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Why is it that even a person who's chanting the names of Krishna, reading the Srimad Bhagavatam, following regulative principles, still has egoism and still has arrogance and still has material desires? Why? We're doing all this sometimes for so many years. And he told a story to answer the question. He said there was a marriage party, and the groom's people, they were going to the bride's village for the marriage the next morning. The marriage was supposed to start right around sunrise the next morning, and it was an overnight boat ride to get there. So the whole bridegroom's party, they found a boat at night. And the boatman said, I know exactly how to get there. I'll get you there before the morning. Get on the boat. So they all went on the boat. And they wanted to be fresh the next morning for the marriage. So they all went to sleep. And the boatman was rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing. And kept rowing all night. Rowing. It was dark. He knew the way. He's done it so many times. Rowed and rowed and rowed. And the sun came up. And everyone woke up, and he was still rowing, rowing. And some of the people looked around. They were shocked. They were in the exact same place as when they got in the boat the night before. They said to the boatman, "What's happening? We missed the marriage. We're still in the same place." He said, "No, we're not in the same place. I'm rowing all night. I'm rowing. He said, "Well, look around." And they looked around and realized they hadn't gone anywhere. And everyone was completely bewildered. How is this possible? He's rowing all night. He knows how to row. He has the right oar. He has the right boat. He has strong arms. He knows where to go. And he's rowing and rowing and rowing. How is it possible we haven't moved anywhere? And they were discussing among themselves. Dwarkadish Prabhu was there asking this question. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains, then somebody realized he forgot to pull up the anchor. And what is the anchor? It's our motivation to be the proprietor, the enjoyer, and the controller. It's our selfish desires. We have to have the intent to pull them up. We have to perform the tapasya, the austerity of resisting these tendencies in ourselves. Then we can act, then our sadhana will actually give us really good progress toward the destination. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained that the bhakti lata bija is like a little seed, and our sadhana is like the watering of the seed. The water makes the seed grow, but along with the seed, weeds will grow. And we have to be very attentive. It doesn't just happen automatically. If it happened automatically, Lord Chaitanya wouldn't teach it this way. We have to be able to identify the weeds and pull them out when we see them. If we don't pull them out, then the same water that's being used to water the creeper of devotion is watering the weeds. And the weeds are going to choke. They're going to smother and choke the seed of devotion if we're not conscious to pull them out. Selfishness, egoism, fault-finding, these are all weeds. And if we want the seed of devotion to grow, we have to keep watering it with our hearing and our chanting. But if we're not careful to pull out the weeds, we could become more and more hard-hearted and mean instead of compassionate. And that happens too often. And that is actually what sincerity means. Srila Prabhupada would tell us so often, just take this Krishna consciousness sincerely. That means without ulterior motives. We're actually striving to live with the motivations and perform that human life is meant for tapasya. That means to accept what's favorable for bhakti, for devotion, and reject what's unfavorable. Chanting the names of God is the most favorable thing for bhakti. But every day we recite 10 offenses, which stifle the effect of chanting the holy names. When we're critical, when we're selfish, when we're egoistic.
Therefore, as we are performing our sadhana, we have to understand the spirit that Lord Chaitanya emphasized. Gopi Bharatur Padakamalayora Dasa Dasa Das Anudas. To be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. Otherwise, we could be proud that I have the highest knowledge of the Srimad Bhagavatam and I have so much philosophy that I could defeat others. But if we're not humble, if we're not gentle, if we're not compassionate, if we're not pulling up the weeds that will choke those qualities, then we're hardly any different than any other materialistic religionist. If we're not experiencing a higher taste in bhakti, then the natural human tendency is we're going to seek out the taste of fault finding. And sense gratification. And we lose our taste for our sadhana. Because we're not doing it properly. There's a beautiful verse in Srimad Bhagavatam that simply by practicing devotional service, all good qualities come. We don't have to do anything separate. But we can't separate striving to live by the character of a proper Vaishnava. That is what devotional service is also. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati wrote, if we don't have this humble service attitude, we could chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra birth after birth after birth and never find love of God. Because we just allow these weeds to grow and grow and grow. We just let that anchor go deeper and deeper into the mud. So yes, the first and foremost of all benedictions in this age of Kali is the chanting of God's names, the reading of Srimad Bhagavatam, serving the Vaishnavas, worshipping the deity, going on pilgrimage to the holy places. These are the five prominent recommendations of Rupa Goswami. But if we do not do it in the proper character, and we make offenses in our deity worship and offenses in our chanting and offenses in the holy places, ultimately, there's only one thing that could liberate us. And that's Krishna's grace. Raga dveshava muktaishtu vishayanan indriyaishcharan. Atma Vashaya Vidhayatma Prasada Marigachchati. We follow the regulative principles to get the grace of Krishna. It's that grace that liberates us. But Krishna doesn't give us the grace because of the rituals we perform. He gives us grace because of the intent and the sincerity in which we perform our sadhana. If we don't have much sincerity, we associate with people who do, and we try to cultivate it. However senior we are in Krishna consciousness, the safe way to practice is to always think I'm a brand new devotee. Otherwise we think I'm better, I'm more experienced, I'm senior, I know. And we become complacent. If we just perform our sadhana with humility, nothing can stop us. Does that answer your question?
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Dwarkadish Prabhu is a medical doctor at Bhaktivedanta Hospital. So as a medical doctor, any class that we give, he will give a diagnosis. It's very good. Very good. A good doctor is looking for the root of the disease, not just the external symptom. He's giving medicine and medicine and medicine, and the person's getting worse, and he doesn't just say, oh, just keep taking the medicine. That's not a real doctor. But doctor, I'm taking this, and this, and I'm getting worse. Actually, you're getting better. You just don't know it. Just keep taking. Because it says in this book, just keep taking. Doctor tries to understand, what is it? How it goes deeper into the subject. So that's how we have to be in our own spiritual lives. So it is now 10 o'clock and we have to go to Radharas Bihari's Rath Yatra. So everyone please join us there, my humble request, if you like, if it makes you happy. But it will make many other people happy. So I thank you very, very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Hare Krishna.